you have your Bibles or your iPads or iPods or whatever you have, Droids, whatever you have there to read your Bible on, if you have those, you can open them this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We started there last week. If you're here, weren't here last week, we're going to be continuing a series that we started last week that I'm calling Faith Is ... And I told you last week, the ... is important because each week that as we walk through this series, we're going to be looking at different aspects of faith because there are so many different aspects of faith. I talked about this even when we walked through the fruit of the Spirit. When you look at things like love, joy, when you look at faith, when you look at these different things, there are so many things that you can talk about in regards to them. And so in regards to faith, we're going to look at the different aspects of faith over the next several weeks, and there'll be some breaks in there in between, but it's kind of what I'm just calling our summer series of just faith is ... and walking through that. And so as we hit this idea of faith, I figured what better place to start a series on faith than Hebrews 11. And I shared with you last week, if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Faith. Okay, you know, we've heard of the Hall of Fame where these great sports heroes go, but this is the Hall of Faith. These great men of God from the Bible and women that did amazing things. And we're going to be looking at some of these men and women over the next several weeks. People like Noah, who we talked about last week. People like Abraham and Sarah, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. You know, and the list goes on and on. When you read Hebrews 11, it just hits on all these amazing men and women of faith in His Word. And so last week we kicked it off with Hebrews 11:7. And as I mentioned, we talked about Noah. And we talked about the fact that faith is believing even when you can't see it. And so we talked about that. And the interesting thing is when I got home from church later that day, my wife, she kind of began to grill me a little bit. And she said, "I'm curious, why did you start with Noah? He's not the first one that's talked about in Hebrews 11. Why did you skip Abel and Enoch?" And I was kind of dumbfounded. You know, to be honest, I didn't have a good answer. You know, I didn't have a real good answer. You know, the reality is as I was looking through Hebrews 11, there were some specific people that just stood out to me. Specific people that as I read it, that's jumped out, and I kind of got this idea of faith is, you know, believing even when you can't see it, about Noah and some different things about, you know, Abraham and Sarah, who we'll talk about here soon, and Moses. And so these things just became coming out because there's so many guys in there, and I figured I'm not gonna hit all of them. But I just was kind of ones that just stood out to me. But my wife was kind of like, "It just seems like you skipped them on purpose, you know?" And so after my wife asked me that question this week, you know, I was planning on speaking on something else, but I decided to go and take a closer look at Abel and Enoch because honestly, I've never really studied a whole lot about Abel and Enoch. I mean, I know a little bit about them, but I never really studied them. And so this morning we're going to be focusing on Abel and Enoch. And the question, I guess, is what can we learn about faith, what faith is, from these two guys? Why were they considered in this Hall of Faith to be men of faith? Because if I'm honest, if you asked me who were some of the great men of faith from the Old Testament, I don't know if I'd ever mention their names. I don't know if they would be ones that came to my, you know, if anything, they'd be at the very bottom of my list because there's so many other people that pop into my head. And the main reason is just there's not a lot written about them, okay? You know, Abel, if you know about Abel, he made one sacrifice, right? We know about that. And then what happened? He was beaten and killed by his brother, all right? And then, you know, Enoch, we know he walked with God and he was taken to heaven, which is pretty cool. I mean, that in itself is pretty awesome that he didn't die, that God, it said, took him away and he just went up to heaven to be with God. But I don't know a lot, and there's not a lot about him. In the book of Genesis, these two men take up a grand total of 10 verses, right? That's it, just 10 verses. When you compare that to Noah, who we talked about last week, you know, he has four chapters on him, four chapters, not verses, four chapters. You know, and then you look at like Abraham, who we'll talk about here in the future. He had 14 chapters in Genesis about him. And then Moses, you know, he's one. He has four books that are about him. All right? So you know, it's like, why would God choose these two men to kick off this hall of faith? You know, my perspective sometimes is, why not just jump to the better-known heroes and forget about kind of these just average men of faith? And I hate to say that, but that's kind of my mindset, you know, when I think about it. You know, I tend to think of these great heroes. Why would God start with these two men? You see, as I looked into this and as I was studying, I'm wondering if it's because a lot of us think of ourselves a lot of times as just plain, average, ordinary people. And it's hard for us to relate to guys like Noah and guys like Abraham, you know, and Moses. You know, these are great men who did great deeds that changed the course of human history, right? These are those kind of guys, like, you know, in American history, I'd be like, you know, George Washington, you know, Benjamin Franklin. It's like, you know, these are these great guys that they did these amazing, huge things. And it's hard for us to relate with guys sometimes like Noah and Abraham or Moses. They were great men who did great deeds that changed history. They had an impact on the whole world. And to relate to these guys may be difficult to just people like me, and maybe people like you. I don't want to say you're average, but, you know, just the average people. It's hard for us to relate sometimes to guys like this. So I wonder if God used Abel and Enoch as his first examples because they were ordinary, average people who weren't known for changing the world. Now, let me throw this in here. Noah, Abraham, and Moses, they were ordinary, average people. God used them to do extraordinary things. But I guess my point here is sometimes God uses people to do great and extraordinary, and sometimes God just uses us to be faithful where we're at. And so instead, the Lord brought these two men, and they didn't do things that changed the world. Instead, what made them unique was they simply just focused on pleasing God. So I want to take a look at Hebrews 11 here and see what we can learn about Abel and Enoch when it comes to faith. So if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me here. Hebrews 11, verses 4 and 6 are the verses that talk about Abel and Enoch. It starts in verse 4 by saying, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The point I want to touch on today in regards to Abel and Enoch and faith is this. Faith is living a life that pleases God. Faith is living a life that pleases God. When you look at both of these men, the thing we realize is they both did things that were simply just pleasing to God. Both of them simply sought to live their lives in a way that brought God glory and honor. They didn't build an ark, right? They weren't the father of all nations. They didn't lead Israel out of Egypt. But they did do what God desired of them, and they lived their lives in a way that pleased him. And I want to take a moment just to look at each of them separately this morning. How is it that they pleased God? What is it that they did that pleased God? And first, let's look at the very short-lived life of Abel. You know, for those of you who aren't familiar with who Abel is, he is one of Adam and Eve's sons, right? After Adam and Eve had been banished from the garden, they began to have children. Their first was Cain, and then came Abel, and they had many more children, but these were their first children that we read about. And there's not a lot about the other ones, but Cain and Abel is what focuses on the most. And in verse 4 it says, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. Now, many of us kind of know the story. Cain brings an offering to the Lord. Abel brings an offering to the Lord. The Lord's pleased with Abel's, and he's not pleased with Cain's. And many people wonder and even argue why God liked Abel's offering over Cain's. But I think Eugene Peterson here in The Message brings a compelling answer with his interpretation of it, and I want to read it to you. This is the scripture, same scripture in Hebrews 11:4. By Eugene Peterson in The Message. It says this. It says, by an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. You see, the difference here was his faith. Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering. It wasn't about his offering. Some people think maybe that, oh, well, he brought a meat offering, he brought a plant. You know, one was a farmer and one was a herdsman, so it made sense what they brought. That wasn't it. He wasn't rejected because of his offering. His offering was rejected because of his heart in the way that he brought the offering. He was just going through the motions. God isn't interested in routines and rituals. He's not interested in people that are just going through the motions. That's what religion is. It's just going through the motions. There's no heart behind it. God, he's not about religion. He's about relationship. He wants relationship with each of us. Abel's faith in God developed into a genuine love and reverence for him, which in turn then translated into an acceptable sacrifice of heartfelt worship. That's what it was. To Abel, it was worship. To Cain, it was just a ritual, something we do. You see, both Cain and Abel had apparently learned the importance and practice of worship and sacrifice from their parents, Adam and Eve. But you see, as far as Cain was concerned, it was just that. It was just a ritual. It's just something. This is something we do. His heart wasn't in it. It's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 15:8. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus says this. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can worship here, but it's not about what we sing. We can sing the right words that are on the screen, but God looks at the heart. It's about the heart. This is the kind of sacrifice here in Matthew 15:8 that I just read that Cain offered to the Lord, while Abel, on the other hand, honored God with his life. It was about worship to the Lord. Abel understood what it meant to truly worship God, to truly love him. You see, today our worship here doesn't involve building altars and sacrificing on those altars. Thank goodness, right? I'm glad I'm not one of the priests of the olden days, cutting and blood and all that stuff. You know, it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. I'm glad that's not what it is. Instead, we come and there's different ways, but true worship still leads to a heart of sacrifice and praise to the Lord. You see, the thing we have to understand, though, is that worship is more than just showing up on Sunday and being, you know, our good Sunday Christian and singing worship songs. It's far more than singing. It's far more than just being here and praying. Worship is a lifestyle. It's learning to worship God with our life. Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, he tells us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is, he says, your true and proper worship. Worship isn't just singing. Worship is giving of our life to the Lord, seeking him, learning from our little guy Cal to put others first. to honor others first. That's true love. Instead of a dead animal sacrifice that Abel offered, we don't have to offer the dead animals, but God wants us instead to put ourselves on the altar. To say, Lord, I'm willing to give myself to you, to give my life to you as an offering. And this is what Abel did, and this is why he was known as a man of faith, because he gave his life to the Lord in all that he did. Let's jump to Enoch here. If you want to flip with me over to Genesis 5, you can do that. If not, I'll just read it. But this is kind of the account in Genesis 5 of Enoch's life. It says here, Genesis 5, verses 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. Wow, that's pretty amazing. 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Would have lived longer, but God took him away. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. The key phrase I want to look at here in these scriptures in regard to Enoch is it says, he walked faithfully with God. I want to share a funny story with you that I came across as I was looking at this on the internet. It says, a teenage boy had just gotten his driver's license and inquired of his father as to when they could discuss his use of the car, right? New 16-year-old. All right, Dad, I'm ready for the keys, right? His father said he'd make a deal with his son. If you bring up your grades from a C to a B average, if you devote some time to studying your Bible, and if you get your hair cut, then we'll talk about the car. The boy thought about that for a moment, decided he'd settle for the offer. Okay, I'll do it, Dad. And so they agreed upon it. After 6 weeks, his father came to the boy and said, son, you've brought your grades up, and I've seen you studying your Bible, but I'm a little disappointed. You haven't gotten your hair cut. The boy said, well, you know, Dad, I've been studying the Bible. And in my studies, I've realized, you know, Samson, he had long hair. John the Baptist, he had long hair. Moses had long hair. And there's even evidence that Jesus had long hair. Then his father replied, yes, that's true. And they also walked everywhere. I loved it. Great response. He walked everywhere. You see, Enoch lived in a day and age long before automobiles, long before airplanes, even before chariots and horse carriages. But this isn't the kind of walking that we're talking about in these scriptures. It's not just going for a walk. It's talking about walking with God. The term walk, as it's used in the Bible, is synonymous with a person's way of life. It's how they live. It's the life that they live. How you walk, in other words, shows and demonstrates your life. And Enoch lived his life in a way, it says, that was pleasing to God. So what does it look like to walk with God, to live a life that's pleasing to Him? As I was looking through this and as I was studying, the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 10:31. I think it gives us a good example of what it looks like to live a life pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, and the translation there for whatever is whatever. Whatever. Okay? Whatever you do, anything, everything that you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is what you hear me talk about a lot. Do all things for the glory of the Lord. all things, everything. You see, I think a lot of times we are real good at separating our lives. We have our church life, our home life, our work life, whatever. We separate our lives, and this is how I live over here. This is how I live over here. This is how I live over here, as if they're different things, different lives that we live. And it's true, we do at times live different lives, but the reality is they should be the same, one and the same. Whether we're at church or work or home or in our neighborhoods, wherever we're at, whatever it may be, we should be living our life in a way that reflects the love of Christ, that lives the life that God has called us to love, that glorifies Him in all that we do, in everything. Enoch walked with God in a way that was pleasing to God. He glorified God in all that he did, and he did it for 300 years. Think about that. That's an amazing thing. You know, I've been a Christian now. I was 5 years old, so I've been a Christian for 36 years. Okay? And I can't even say that I've walked with God for 36 years because I had a time in there where I allowed myself to stray. And we do. We have those times. But Enoch, for 300 years, faithfully walked with the Lord. That is why he was considered to be a man of faith. You see, both Abel and Enoch are great examples for us of what it looks like to live a life that pleases God. And I think the thing is, I almost missed this, but thanks to my wife, I didn't. But the thing that encourages me the most when I look back at their lives is that they're no different from me or you. They were regular people who were just seeking to live the best life that they could, to live the life that God had placed before them. You see, it's about pleasing God with what He's given you and where He's placed you. You see, the sad thing I've realized is our world has this fixation on greatness. Has this fixation on you have to climb the ladder, you have to get bigger. We even see it in our churches. There's this fixation of, well, if a church stays this size for too long, oh, it's got to be bigger, it's got to grow, you know. Oh, what's happening? Why isn't, you know, they must be doing something wrong there. And we have this fixation on things have to be big or great or we have to be something that everyone looks to. And we got this fixation with greatness, with being or doing something great. But you see, the truth is, the greatest thing we can do is be faithful to who God has called us to be, wherever that may be. However great of a thing it may be, or however, in the world's view, of a small of a thing it may be. Because the world's the one that puts the standard on it. To God, it's all important. It doesn't matter what you do, it's important to Him. I'm going to play a little audio clip for you this morning. It was interesting as I was doing this, the Lord brought this back to my attention. You've heard me maybe speak before of Pastor Ron Mell. He was an amazing pastor, Beaverton Foursquare Church, for years. Went to be with the Lord several years ago. Had a, I think it was a 26-year battle with leukemia. Continued, you know, he was told he wasn't going to make it, you know, past whatever. And he just kept fighting and kept fighting. And God used him in amazing ways. He wrote many books in those 26 years that have just changed and impacted lives. Just this amazing man of God. And I got to listen to him a couple different times at youth pastors' conferences. Every year when we were the big, huge, giant Northwest District years and years ago, we would all come together for this district conference, and they'd have different speakers, and Pastor Ron Mell spoke there a few times. And I believe, I can't remember if this was 2000 or 2001, but in 2000 or 2001, he spoke twice. He talked for an hour both times, and we were ready for more. He's one of those guys, in this hour of time, he brought so much stuff that you were just like, couldn't even handle it. It was just a fire hose coming at you, you know, and you've got a little cup trying to catch it, you know. It was just amazing. Matter of fact, I then took those tapes and I had them in my car. I've probably listened to these messages from this conference probably 100 times or more, I would just leave them running. And each time I'm like, how did I miss that the last time? I just keep getting amazing chunks out of this. And there's so many things that he said just in those 2 days that have been a part of my ministry. You know, I just grabbed these little things out. And so in 2001, we'd been listening to these for years. Well, it was about a year ago. My wife was at home working, and the kids were off to school, and she works from home, and she was also then trying to get some laundry done, and she had the computer on shuffle. And, you know, normally it's music. Well, it jumped to this message of Rommel. And she was full of laundry, and she thought, you know, I haven't listened to it in a year, so I'll listen to this message. So she's sitting there folding laundry and listening, and all of a sudden she's impacted by what it says. She calls me, and she goes, Darren, you know that message of Ron Mel's? He talks about you in it. And I'm like, what? He talks about you in it. And I'm like, what? She goes, you've got to hear this. And she's trying to find it and play it back for me. And so he mentions the path. You'll catch it. Listen to what he talks about here. You'll hear. But this clip, let me just set it up for you. He's kind of at this point where he's talking about this whole idea of bigger's better, of, you know, people wanting to grow, and because his church has exploded. But it wasn't because he sought that. He was just a very humble, faithful man that God blessed because of that. But he's kind of talking about this. So I'm just going to play this little clip, and I think you'll kind of get the gist of it and understand it, and then I'll share something afterwards. So let's go ahead and play that.
This idea, this notion that bigger is really wonderful and good, come and talk to me sometime. I'll tell you about it. You know, I mean, when it comes to ministry, you just settle in your mind right now that when you get to heaven, God's not going to reward fruitfulness. He's going to reward faithfulness. So this notion that getting bigger and better is the key is not in the Bible. Because when you get to heaven, he's going to say, well done, thou good. What are you going to do with the guy that's out pastoring in Dallas, Oregon? What are you going to do with the guy that's pastoring out in Winnetka or Des Moines? Or what are you going to say to these people? Well, you mean you didn't have a church of 15,000? Boy, what were you doing all that time? Well, I was out slugging away down in Amity, Oregon, pastoring my 25 people. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible what's happened. This whole idea, success, bigger growth. Oh, please. I just want the Lord to say, well done, son. You did good where I put you, where I placed you. Be faithful there now. Don't let the world sell you this bill of goods. Your determination is going to come from God. Your destiny is going to be determined by Him. He'll decide where you ought to be.
I love that. What are you going to do with a guy that's pastoring out in Dallas, Oregon? You see, when it comes to greatness, God is the one. God is the one who lifts people up, not us. Not us. If He desires to exalt you and make you something great, that's great. Do it for the glory of Him. Keep yourself humble and continue to please Him in all that you do. Be faithful to glorify God in all that you do. But if He calls you to be a pastor of a church in Dallas, Oregon, then do it faithfully. And I love that I'm called to Dallas, Oregon. I love this community. That's something that the Lord, it's just an amazing thing as I've been on this journey of following Jesus. You know, the Lord brings me into this city that I don't even know, and He begins to just speak to me. And some of you have heard this story, but I just came into this city. No one told me to come here but the Lord. I felt like the Lord led me. And I remember all of a sudden, something was happening. I saw the clock tower. I got emotional like I am right now. I came around here to the side of the church because I knew that the church was in need of. Well, I didn't know for sure, but I knew 6 months prior they were in need of a pastor and something was going on. And I looked up and it looked like the side of Newburgh. From this side, it looks like my church in Newburgh, which I had come to love. And so I just started bawling. I started walking down the streets and I text my wife. I think I'm falling in love. And she's like, do you care to explain that to me? And I just said, I don't know. I came out to Dallas, Oregon, and God's doing something in my life. And there's something about, I don't care to be the greatest, biggest pastor. I care to be the pastor God's called me to be, to love the people that He gives me, and to see God move through them in the way that He wants to move through them. And that's the same for each of us. He doesn't call, he may call us to something great, but all he's asking of you to do what I've asked you to do, to live the life that I've called you to live. And if you're faithful to that, you will do great things in the eyes of the Lord. If you're faithful to that, when all is said and done, you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what it's about. Faith is living a life that pleases God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this community. I thank you for the city of Dallas. I thank you for bringing me here, Lord. What a blessing it is to serve the people of this community and to serve the people of this church, Lord. And I even sometimes feel like I'm not even worthy of that. But Lord, my desire is to do what you've called me to do, and your desire from each of us is to simply do that. Whether it's to be a stay-at-home mommy that takes care of their kids and loves their kids' kids and the kids on the soccer team, whatever it may be, Lord. Or whether it's working in a big corporation, whether it's being a police officer, or whatever it may be, Lord, that we would do what you've called us to do to the glory of you, that we would please you as we do it, Lord Jesus, that we would bring glory and honor to you in whatever we do. It's not about greatness in the eyes of the world. It's about greatness in the eyes of God. And greatness in the eyes of God comes from being faithful. Faithful, 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 faithful again and again and again, Lord. Help us to live this life. Help us to learn from the examples of Abel and Enoch. Forgive me, Lord, for looking at these men and not thinking much of them. What amazing testimonies of people that just lived their life for you. That's what I want to be, Lord. Someone that lives my life for you, regardless of where it takes me and what you, how you use me in that process. Just allow me, allow us to be people who glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, that we delight in doing it. I think that's the key that I'm learning. As I followed you, it was hard to leave Newburgh. It was hard to leave friends. It was hard to take that step out. But because I did, Lord, you've blessed me. And now I am delighting in doing it, Lord. Help us to delight in that sacrifice, Lord. It sounds so weird from the human mind to delight in sacrifice. But there's something amazing supernaturally that happens, Lord, spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit when we commit to live the life that you've called us to live. I doubt you're going to just swoop any of us away like you did Enoch, but it's that kind of amazing thing that when we live the life, that how you come along and do something amazing, Lord. And it may not be sweeping us away, but it may be using us to change our neighbors, to change our family members, to change our community. And little by little, ultimately we can change the world, Lord. And we thank you and praise you for that. Teach us how to walk in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.